It's been, this is the third week now that I've been looking and praying and feeling like I need to bring to the church the recognition of the seven major I am statements that Jesus made about himself. And I did so off of the commandment that the Lord gave us after the resurrection. You know, for a lot of churches and things, the time of Pentecost is preached after the resurrection and how the Spirit came upon the apostles and the apostles went out and preached and were scattered. And that coincides with the commandment that Jesus gave the apostles, which I've been reading now. And we need to take this on a personal level because it applies to you and to I, myself. It applies to all of us because we all have faith. We are all followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Well, right after this, when the disciples went, and on the day of Pentecost, what we found that the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were teaching. And I want to take for just a moment the look at something through the apostles' eyes, how they were empowered, but how they took this commandment literally. You know, in our day in life, our day in time, I should say, we go about our lives, and sometimes we are so isolated from the rest of the world. We don't have to endure the circumstances that many other people have to endure in various parts of the world. But we were given this commandment to go and teach also. We teach by expressing our faith, be it in a grocery store, just saying, "Oh, thank the Lord for whatever." It's little things that we do. We speak by actions. We teach people by being willing to engage in discussions about our faith. Sometimes those opportunities come up a lot. Sometimes they don't come up very often. But yet, the commandment is given to us. And so for just a moment, I want to read what Peter did. We're familiar with this story. But I want you to think about what Peter, where he was in his life, and what he had just witnessed, and how that can apply to us as we try to go out and we try to teach. And we need to make an effort to do that through some whatever means we can. If you have your Bibles for just a moment, I want to read the first 12 verses in Acts chapter 4. And Peter and John had been preaching, and they had just healed a man. And they were arrested and thrown into prison. So this is where the gospel picks up in chapter 4. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And if you stop there for just a moment, because Peter and John were being obedient and they were teaching, and yes, I know the Holy Spirit was moving, and it was a special time. But look at the consequences that fell on them. They were thrown in jail. And people weren't handled too gently back then when they were thrown in jail. So the next morning, starting in verse 5, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem." And let me just say, these were the people that were responsible for Jesus being crucified. They were the ones that wanted it. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Look at the boldness of Peter preaching. He was preaching and he was talking to those people that had just had them thrown in jail, and to the same people that lied about Jesus and stirred up the crowd and brought about the crucifixion. Yet this is what Peter said. Now, yes, he was moved by the Spirit, but he is following the commands that Jesus gave him. You see, Peter knew who Jesus was, and he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. As Paul would later say in the book of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And when it went to the Jew first, because they were the ones hearing it first, but it went out to the Greeks and the Gentiles, which is us today. It is a power of salvation. And folks, we are told, we are supposed to put aside the things of this world and live a life where others can see Christ in us. That is a way of teaching. But we need to verbally be teaching too these things about Jesus. None of us will probably ever be under the pressure that Paul and John and Peter and James and all the other apostles were put under when they were teaching others about Jesus, when they were sharing the gospel. There are some people who are today under that same level of pressure. Most of us never will be. But too often, folks, we don't share our faith the way we should. And that's one of the reasons why I started this, the seven major statements that Jesus made about I am. There are more than seven, but those are the seven major ones that we find listed in the Gospel of John. And they should be a building block and a foundation that we use to teach other people. Today we are number three of these seven I am statements. I am the door for the sheep. And we find that in John's Gospel, in John chapter 10. If you have your Bible, turn with me there. We're going to be reading. And I want you to think about this for yourselves. You know, sometimes we take for granted what words are spoken, what Jesus said, or other parts of the Bible. But we need to have a clear understanding before we can present it to somebody else, don't we? Let's read together John, just a short passage. This is where I'll be focused for the rest of the day. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. And just for context, Jesus is having conversations with a lot of people who are confronting him, the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He's in the temple, and they're trying to find fault with him. And so he's been speaking to them, and then he says to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who have ever come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, again, this is an I am statement. I am the door of the sheep. And this is a very important statement. And there's another passage in John, over in John chapter 14, that coincides with this. They support one another. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only by the doorway of Jesus Christ can we get to the Father. And Jesus is saying that. I want to read it one more time. Verse 9. I am the door. If anyone... You see, that's taking away any preclusions. No Jew or Greek only. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. What a declaration he's making. They will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. What Jesus is saying, what Peter said, that Jesus is the only way to salvation. He is the door. I am the door is what he proclaimed. Now that may be very simple to us to grasp. But you've been raised in a church all your life. For some people, it's not very easy to grasp that Jesus is the door. You see, there's a little bit of a problem there. And this is where it might get difficult for us to have to deal with this problem. And the problem is not with us and our understanding of it, per se. The problem is with the world. You see, there's a resistance there. When Jesus says, I am the door, there's some pushback. And the world will say, well, it's not fair. That's what so many people throw up. Oh, that's not fair. Jesus is the only way. That's not fair. To the world, Jesus being the only way to salvation is not fair in their minds. There has to be some other ways, according to what they think. Now, I don't know, and I want to kind of validate what I'm trying to explain this morning. Perhaps you've heard of this, I don't know if you have or not, but there is an organization called the World Council of Churches. And churches are represented from every country, every continent. And they gather together, kind of like the United Nations do, but they speak about things that pertain to the churches. And several years ago, the General Secretary of the World Council of Churches was asked a question. And the question was to name the number one theological issue facing Christians worldwide. And the Secretary General didn't hesitate. He answered very quickly, unequivocally. He said, the uniqueness of Christ. The uniqueness of Christ. We can take that and run a lot of different ways. You see, the world wants to make Jesus, oh, he was just a good person. He was just a prophet. They don't want to view him as being the door to heaven, being the only Son of God. They want to minimize that. Today, even among some Christians, there is opposition to what they want to interpret as a claim of exclusivity, a claim of uniqueness. But folks, I'm going to tell you right now, and I don't care if it's politically correct or not. You are unique. Christians are unique. We are God's children, and we are different from other people out in the world. So yes, that makes you different. That makes you unique. And the world doesn't like that. But the Bible teaches this. So we need to come to grips with it. When people start saying, oh, well, that's not fair. There has to be something more. Or there's something different. It can't just be Jesus. You see, the world is trying to rationalize it on the way that they perceive things. Fairness defined by people that don't recognize God. That's where this distinction comes from. But what does the Bible tell us about God's children? In Psalms 103, know the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and we not ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We are God's people. He created us. In Isaiah, God said the following, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. You see, that puts a responsibility on God's people. We're supposed to be out there teaching like Jesus said. We have a responsibility to share our faith and to praise God with every day that He gives us. And Peter goes on to in 1 Peter to tell us in different terms about how special and unique God's children are. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For many, many Sundays, I've been saying, now, how thankful are you for the gift of faith that you have? Are you proclaiming God's greatness because He called you out of darkness and opened your eyes and gave you your faith? Are you sharing it with other people? God did this, and He did it for His children. And now another verse. And this the world takes a lot of issue with, because it shows the specialness, the set aside, the uniqueness of God's people, of those that believe. John 3:36 says, He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see, there is this distinction. And I've said this very often or not. I hope, you know, sometimes repetition is a good thing. There's two types of people in the world. There are God's children and those who are not God's children. And the world doesn't like to deal with that. It comes up, oh, it's not fair. It's not fair. I'm going to say this in different terms, but I've made similar statements recently too. If you believe Jesus Christ is your personal Savior and has redeemed you from your sins by His own blood, then you are one of God's children. You are set aside to praise Him, and compared to others in the world, all of us who believe are unique, are peculiar, and we should not be living as the world does. And we should never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ and all of the words that are contained in it, including the statement that Jesus made, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. But you see, the world is still going to say, well, that's not fair. And we sometimes have to deal with that. There's different ways to deal with it. But the first way is you got to recognize it. It's not you. It's always been that way. I want to just share two little examples with you this morning. Back in 1988, when Oprah Winfrey was at the height of her career in one of her shows, she famously stated in an episode, there can't possibly be just one way to heaven. Millions of people heard that. But that's what she said. And Oprah was very quick to proclaim that, you know, she was a Christian. But that's what she said. Oh, there can't possibly be just one way. Joel Osteen in 2005, and it became an infamous interview on Larry King, because he was asked, could a person go to heaven without Jesus? And he said, he did not know. He did not know. Well, how could they not know? Let me ask that question. How could they not know? You know, Oprah, and I remember seeing this, I never watched her shows all that much, but occasionally I saw some of it. But she bragged about her grandmother, how what influence her grandmother had on her, what a biblical historian her grandmother was, and how strongly she preached the Bible and ingrained it in her since she was a child. How could she not know? Joel Osteen, a pastor of one of the biggest churches in all of the United States, down in Texas, went to seminary. How could he not know? Well, I don't believe that. How could they not know? John 3:17 through 21. How could any Christian that has been in church to the degree that they have, or somebody who's been to seminary, not know these verses? God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So I don't think that you can say that they didn't know what the Bible says. They have an issue with it. It seems to me more of a case of conforming to the world and being more concerned about what their viewers are thinking of them if they're going to offend somebody. They're not concerned. They're more concerned about that than they are declaring the greatness of God and the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus. And it is life-changing, folks. You see, they made a choice. Just like Joshua was confronting the Israelites there at the end of his... He was almost ready to die. And he was telling the Israelites, choose whom you will serve. We make a choice. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ or are you not? If you're not ashamed of it, then you shouldn't ever take issue with the statements that Jesus made. I am the door. When you're challenged by this awkward position of it's not fair, consider these Bible verses in Proverbs. Because it's different from what the world will say. You know, sometimes you might get caught off guard, or you just don't feel ready to respond, or you're not prepared. Or sometimes we plain just might have a day of confusion, and we're not certain. You know, sometimes our faith is it's up and down. Some days we're stronger than others. But when we don't know, remember Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. You know, it comes down to an issue of trust, doesn't it? Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust the opinions of people that don't know God? Are you going to trust the opinions of people who are may say that, oh, I know God, but yet they won't stand up and admit it? Or are you going to trust the Word of God? If you're going to trust God's Word, then you need to take great comfort and faith in the following passage from Malachi. For I am the Lord. There again, an I am statement. I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. What do we see here? We see the eternal nature of God. I am. There is no ending to God. He is omnipresent. He is all-powerful. I am, and I change not. God is holy, and He is righteous, and He does not change. And see, we also see God's grace in this statement in Malachi. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob, because God is a merciful God. You talk about not being fair. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. Think about Psalms 119. What is written here in the Psalms? If you need comfort and reassurance, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. In Psalms 9, 7 and 8, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared His throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. You see, God judges rightly. He is holy and righteous. And that's who we need to trust. That's who we need to depend on. God's Word and not the opinions of others. But Satan will pull at us. He'll try to attack our emotions and weaken us. But folks, we always have to remember what God's Word says, and we have to live by it. Now think about, and I want you to hold on to that statement, it's not fair. Well, I want you to think about the following. And also what was said in the verse in Malachi, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed, because we see God's mercy and His grace there. And then what we just read in Psalms, that His throne has been made for judgment. In Romans 3:20 through 26, the righteousness of God through faith. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you stop right there for just a moment, let me ask you. So let's ask the world. If Jesus is not the only way, what other way is there? The Bible's very clear. You can't be justified by your works. Nobody is justified by their works in the sight of God. And what does the law do? It simply opens your eyes to expose you of your sinful nature. Nobody can live by the law. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you see, there is a door. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith, which you have. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He passed over former sins, like what He mentioned in Malachi, you are not consumed. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of who? Of the one who has faith in Jesus. So do you thank God for your faith in Jesus? How are you made righteous? Because of the imputed righteousness that is given to us by God through His grace, it is a gift. So when the world says it's not fair, you see, the world is really questioning God's holiness and God's righteousness and God's understanding and His judgment. They have issue with God entirely when they say it's not fair because it doesn't align with their own. Well, folks, anything outside of God's Word doesn't measure up. It falls short. Only God is holy, and His Word is righteous, and it gives us the instructions how we are to live our lives. You have been given the gift of faith. So when the world says it's not fair, their eyes have not been opened. They don't understand. But there is always hope. And Jesus expressed it this way in John chapter 8 in the previous chapter. He said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He." You will die in your sins. Again, it is that distinction between God's children and those who are not. But you know the thing about the Word of God? God's people will at some point in their life respond. But the gospel is spoken. So they can't say that they didn't hear, or like Joel Osteen, "I don't know." You see, they're making a choice. Again, I'm going to say, if you believe in Jesus, you were given the gift of faith. You are a child of God. You have been set aside to declare His glory and to praise Him publicly. And in our opening statement from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, "To teach all things that I have commanded you." We need to be teaching. We need to be sharing our faith with other people. However your days are arranged and orchestrated, we need to find a way to share our faith with other people. And I want to remind you of some of our unifying things that we share as a church, as members in the Atlanta Church, a Primitive Baptist Church, and throughout the Primitive Baptist denomination. You see, we have these articles of faith that we believe in and helps us with our faith to understand God's Word. And the very first article of faith that we believe in is that we believe in one true and living God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are one and are harmoniously equal in infinite power, wisdom, and justice, holiness, mercy, love, and truth. And that thought is substantiated in 1 John 5:7. "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one." And we need to go to these passages that substantiate our faith so that we don't waffle around in uncertainty. And Jesus went on to say in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." That's the God we believe in. And as we read a couple of Sundays ago, as Paul said in the letter to the Colossian church, Jesus was a living embodiment of God the Father here on earth. "I and my Father are one." And this "I am" Jesus has given us the instructions to be teaching. Now I want to read the fourth article of faith. And that'll be the only two today. But still, these are unifying definitions of how we interpret God's Word. We believe that God was in Christ and that by the sacrifice, and that's very important, that word sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus, all whom God chose unto salvation were forever redeemed from the curse of the law and made righteous in Him. There's a lot in that statement. See, in that statement, we see there is a distinction between two different types of people in this world. God's children were chosen for salvation. Now, that may be over our heads. You may grasp it in its entirety. But if you struggle with it, you're struggling with your inability to understand how that was done fairly. So are you diminishing God and saying, well, how did He do it if I can't do it? You see, God is above us. And we need to remember that He is the creator of all things. That He is above us. And everything He does is holy and righteous. If you believe in the only name of Son, you will see life. Those who do not believe in the only name of Jesus will not see life. And the Scripture said, the wrath of God will abide on them. There is a difference in God's children and those in the world who are not God's children. You have the gift of faith. But I said just a moment ago that that word, sacrifice of Jesus, was important. You see, the sacrifice that Jesus made, it wasn't fair. We're back to that again. It wasn't fair. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He never sinned, yet He died for all of us who have sinned and redeemed us so that we can be called the children of God. That's what Jesus did was not fair. Thankfully, it was God's grace. So when you think about fairness, think about God's grace. Because Jesus did what was unfair so that we could be the recipients and beneficiaries of God's grace. And Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So folks, there is no other way. There are no works that you can do that will justify you before God. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ and by God's grace that He has overlooked our sins up to this point. If we got what was fair to us before, we wouldn't be here. But we all have been imparted righteousness by Jesus Christ. You see, there's another problem that goes along with that position of it's not fair. That view that, oh, it can't be fair. Because the world doesn't want to recognize the biggest issue of all, and that's called sin. S-I-N. Sin. Something we're all guilty of, something that we all have to deal with, something that we see each and every day in our lives. Sin. There's a profound thing about sin. People are separated from God by sin. There's a separation there. That's why we needed a Redeemer, a Savior, Jesus. And we can look at it, I believe, like a giant wall that separates us from God. God is on the holy side and we are on the sinful side. And there's no way around or over that wall. The only way to get through that wall is through a door. Through a door. And Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the only way. Now, I want to clarify two things in this statement. Jesus is saying, all who enter by me will be saved. You see, if you know Jesus is your personal Savior, if you believe in the only begotten Son of Jesus, you will be saved. There are others who don't believe and they won't be saved. He is the only way. He is the only door. There is no other. So yes, that is the uniqueness of Christ that the General Secretary of the World Council of Churches talked about. The world doesn't like it. But Jesus is the only way. Now, there's something else in this statement. First was that all will be saved. The world may not think that's fair. I call that grace. And I'm thankful for the gift of faith the Lord has given through His grace so that we may believe. Because that is the proof and validation of our salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Now, the second part of this statement about salvation. Jesus says that through Him we go in and go out. Well, He's not talking about going in and going out of salvation from day to day depending on how you behave. That's not what He's saying here. No, we are forever in the grasp of God. And though we may have a bad day and we might sin, that doesn't separate us from God because our sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. What He's saying here is, it's actually and I've looked this up. It's an old Hebrew phrase. It's terminology that spoke to them in their lifestyle of raising sheep. And it speaks to the nature of sheep themselves. It's an old Hebrew way of describing life without fear for the sheep. It is freedom. And folks, there is freedom because Jesus saves us. So how is there freedom? You see, that when the sheep are brought into the sheep pen, it's because of some danger or for some reason they've been brought in there. And they're sometimes, once they get inside the sheep pen, they're not afraid anymore. But they're going to stay in that sheep pen as long as the door is closed, or if the door is open, if they're still afraid. But once they calm down, they go in and they go out because they don't fear anymore. And the sheep are happy. And they enter in and they in and they go out. And they only do that when they feel the presence of the Good Shepherd, which is the next statement that comes. I am the Good Shepherd. But because of the Good Shepherd, they have no fear. And folks, because of us, we live in freedom in the kingdom of God too. We don't have to fear sin anymore because we have forgiveness through the blood of Christ. We don't have to fear death anymore because death is merely the doorway that brings us to the Father. And we don't have to fear Satan anymore because no one can snatch us out of the hands of the Father, which Jesus said we are His children. We have no reason to fear. And in that next statement, He says, I've come so that they may have life and have it more abundantly. You see, we can have that abundant life when we don't fear, when we're not afraid, when we walk through that door that Jesus Christ is. And your expression of faith is the way you do that. The Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. So we should never feel awkward for any of the statements that Jesus said. We need to be preaching and teaching, I am the door. That's what Jesus said. He is the only way. And never, never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. May the Lord add His blessings to these words. I hope that they will encourage you to go and teach others. May the Lord add His blessings. Brother Mark.